You are listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak. Good morning, folks. We've got some new listeners this morning. We've got Josh and Roxanne from Cordon, Indiana. We welcome them. Josh is a very nice young man. He's a plumber with ASI Plumbing. And he came out to my house yesterday, did a great job, really worked hard dealing with a difficult plumbing issue, and I'm glad that they can listen to us. For our new listeners, just to give you guys a little bit of background, we've got a lot of opportunities to access information about Scott's show online. You can find our website at letthebiblespeak.faith. There you'll find audio recordings of most of our programs. Try to get as many up there as we can. Also, there's a Facebook page, and it's titled, as you might expect, Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak, and we try to post information about our guests, upcoming shows, a few programming notes from time to time. Also, we have an online chat and eventually, hopefully, a source of an additional feed, and that is scottmitchell.radio12345.com. And there is an open chat window there that hopefully we can, if anybody has some questions, they don't want to do the call-in number, they're welcome to do that. And they can do that anonymously. They don't really have to leave email information, even though it does say that. And of course, always the call-in number is open. It's 812-365-9864. We very much want to be this program about reaching out to folks, helping and encouraging them. And we very much encourage you to call in. We're looking forward to your calls. And again, this is Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO 89.9 FM. Take it away, Scott.
Thank you, Theron. All right, this is Scott, as he's already pointed out. I'm here with a guy named Kelly Cook, a good trusted friend of mine who's a very serious Christian, and I appreciate that about him and his family. What we're going to talk about today is the subject of baptism, and here's why.
Glad to be with you this morning, Scott, and just try to encourage folks to open the Bible and just be more impressed with the Lord and be ready to listen to what he has to say. There is a lot in the Bible said about baptism. Mm-hmm. It's a subject sometimes, though, that we haven't looked at too seriously and maybe need to look at it again.
Well, here's what last night I was reading through a couple articles. I thought, well, I'm just going to see what people are saying about this topic now. And I read one. One of them was an atheist. He didn't do much good for anything, but he was upset that people were inviting him to infant baptisms in churches, and he didn't really have any biblical reasoning. But the other article I read sounded pretty good, but when it started, but then he got talking about how baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. It's just our faith. And that's really the issue we're dealing with, is, and we did a show about faith and works, and we've done a show about what our faith looks, what our faith or a real belief would look like. And so with this situation, what we find is people that are thinking, well, baptism is a work, we're not saved by works, and so it has nothing to do with our salvation. But when I keep going back to Psalm 119:160, because it says there that all of God's word, or the sum of God's word, is truth. And you've probably used, but you got to look at everything the Bible says.
Indeed.
To make sure it's what you're teaching is what the Bible actually says. And what this fellow in his article, he used two verses. He said these are two verses that they use to teach that baptism is essential for salvation. And you know these verses as well as I do. One is Acts 2:38. It says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He said, that is what the Bible says, but that's not what it means, which is one of the things I most hate hear people say. The other one is Acts 22:16, where Paul is told, why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. He says, that's what the Bible says, but that's not what it means. Now, if you all have heard me before, and maybe you have, I work at the church at El Bethel. Used to be El Bethel Baptist, now it's just the church at El Bethel. And I started with two things. I said, there are two things that I cannot hear if we're going to work together. One is, that's not the way we've always done things. And one is, I know what the Bible says, but I don't. And that's that whole article was about, this is what the Bible says, but this is what it actually means. And that puts us in a dangerous spot. Now, have you dealt with people that argue that kind of idea?
Sure. I think it's a legitimate question. Is baptism saying I'm accomplishing something on my own, that it's a work that I'm doing. Mm-hmm. We might ask the same question of prayer. A lot of folks probably grew up hearing that the way to come to Christ is to say the sinner's prayer. Well, just in a fundamental sense, it would be the same question in terms of works. Well, is our praying then a work? So the question's not ever whether baptism or whether we're praying. We're not looking to ourselves for salvation.
Right.
Baptism ultimately is an expression of our humbling ourselves before God and saying, we will listen to you in this, we will obey you in this, and we will depend on you for salvation.
Let me ask you, just a thought just struck me. You know, we have these posters. I know that surprises you that a thought struck me. But we have a lot of posters that talk about all the names of Jesus. You know, he's priest, he's
sure.
king, all the whole big bunch of things on there. In terms of, you know, faith, belief, repentance, baptism, living faithfully, reading your Bible daily, praying, with all the things God's at, you know, loving our neighbor, where does baptism rank in importance with all the other things we're asked to do?
Interesting. Yeah, that's a good thing to think about, right?
Yeah, I got you, didn't I?
Right. Well,
no, yeah. I'm just kidding.
Yeah,
no. I saw the question mark going above your head, but anyway.
Well, Emma, we might say that a couple of things about that. One, Ephesians 2, yeah. 8-9.
I've got that.
Okay.
That's where I was going to go.
Okay,
well,
good.
We're thinking on the same
one. Great
keep
mind
going.
Like,
keep
well,
going.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says something about our works. That
yes, it does.
It's not that we're doing what we do because we're putting our confidence in ourselves, God forbid, mm-hmm. but our good works are what God has commanded us to do and are in the likeness of God himself.
Yes.
Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace you have been saved. That is where, it's our only hope.
Yes.
Through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So our good works are just something we would do because it's what the Savior's done, and we see the need to reinforce his ways, his character, his attitudes, his activities in our own life, and we do them as a result of having been saved, having been now a part of Christ, and so it's a result of God's grace, not because we are trying to save ourselves.
So where does baptism rank?
Yeah, so sorry, I forgot that. So yeah, in many ways you could say, all right, baptism is one of many things that
yes.
Christ would call us to do. But if you think about Matthew 28,
yeah.
a passage that a lot of people would know, this is after Jesus has been resurrected, and he's giving these final instructions, at least in the Gospel of Matthew, to his now only 11 disciples, soon to be 12 or apostles. And it's really interesting what he says there, because he gives them what many people would know as the Great Commission, and it certainly is, but it's interesting to read where baptism fits in that. So in Matthew 28:18, you better read that.
Yeah,
all right.
Go ahead. Okay.
And Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So he has been, he has allowed himself to be killed, he's been raised from the dead, and now he is, all authority has been given to him. So it's just emphasizing that whatever he says, we need to listen to. And then in verse 19, here are his instructions by the one who has all authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So it's interesting where baptism fits in that. We have this kind of crescendo in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been resurrected, and he has all authority. And what does he say for his 12 to go and do, or again, 11 at the moment? Go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So the importance of baptism sort of is emphasized here. It's one of the first things, if they're going to be in Christ, they need to be baptized in his name, or becoming a part of him under his ownership, not just at the time of being baptized, yeah. being in the name of, but that we take on, or he then owns us. Then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. There'd be many more things that we'd want to learn from the Master, we'd want to learn from our mm-hmm. God, our King, but there are a whole lot of things that follow one's initial entrance into a relationship with God, yeah, or being baptized into God's
name. That's excellent. And I need to do a show sometime on the word all and good. What all means.
Be good.
Because some people want to say, well, it says all, but that's not what it means. I don't know. I've asked, we talked briefly about it before, you know, what, you know, all kind of encompasses everything there is. But people sometimes don't look at the Bible that way. When it says all, they think it means something different. Also, back to Ephesians 2, mm-hmm, there are two mentions of war. It says, oh, if you just heard Kelly read that and you heard the word that we're not, it says, not of works. He says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. To keep that in context, to understand what he's talking about there, you really need to go back, jump to verse 11. And in the context of the chapter, he explains the works we're not supposed to be doing are the works of the law, and he explains that. So if you want to go back and look, I just want to throw that out. So you did, if you heard that and it confused you, that's the explanation is in the context, which most usually that's where we find the answers, is in the context of the verses that we pull out. And so we will be pulling verses out and talking about things, but we'll try to keep those things in context and help. And I'm not real up on just pulling a verse out and trying to teach without using the context, and Kelly's not either.
So. Well, we certainly wouldn't want to convey that to anyone. That's a good, very good point that we may, on the show, I'm sure Scott will, and we may today, just look at some verses sort of in isolation, but you certainly want to look at them always as what they are in the greater context. Yeah. And verse 9 says, as a result of works, probably backing up, he says, not as a result of works, verse Ephesians 2:9,
yeah,
so that no one may boast. Baptism is really an acknowledgement that we are beginning a life of utter dependence on Christ for forgiveness, but our role in this is to listen to what he said.
Yeah.
And he is, as we read from Matthew 28:18, he commanded his disciples to go and preach and make disciples by baptizing them, making them come into the ownership, or giving them the possibility to come into the ownership of he and his Father.
I'm going to ask you, I know you've got a lot of notes, but something came up in Bible class a while back that there's a guy named Don Anderson who wrote the workbook that they're using at El Bethel. You won't know him. He's a Baptist preacher, and I'm not saying that's good or bad. That's just who he is, that he wrote this book. And in terms of where does baptism fit as far as importance, here's the statement, and we need to clarify some things. And the statement he made in the book was, there's no saving power in baptism. Hmm. Let me ask you this. Is there saving power in us believing that God exists by itself?
It's just,
No. Is there saving power in believing that Jesus walked on the earth?
No, and I think Jesus says that.
Yeah.
Right.
And so my point is this, folks. If I know a fellow that's not a Christian, and I'm thinking, that boy, you know what? He needs to be baptized. And he's bigger than me, so I call four or five guys that are bigger than me, and we find a swimming pool somewhere or a lake or river, and we drag that dude in there, and we baptize him in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Is he going to be saved? No. It's not. That's where the faith comes in and the belief comes in and following what Jesus has said. This all fits together in one big puzzle. It's not like I'm not pulling baptism out of this puzzle saying this is the main deal. I'm not saying that. It's part of the deal. It's not the main deal.
It's the point. I think the Bible's pretty clear this when we just step back and look at it honestly and trying to put aside all our preconceived notions, which we all have.
Yes.
We need to do that prayerfully. Baptism is the point at which it's our initial obedience, it's our initial response to his instructions to say, okay, he is Lord, he died for me, I have sinned against him, I need forgiveness, how do I come into a relationship with him? And it is baptism,
I'm going to ask you another, if you're just joining us, this is Scott Mitchell, Let the Bible Speak. We're talking about baptism this morning. If you want to call in, number is 812-365-9864. That's 812-365-9864. And we're glad to have listeners. Thankful that you're out there. I know we have some. I know I'm not going to mention certain names because it causes discomfort. But anyway, I lost my train of thought now that I've done that. You were talking about, what were you talking about before I've interrupted you?
Well, I wanted to go back to something you said, and I forget exactly how you said it, but that belief is not enough. That's bear with me in that. But it reminded me of what Jesus himself said in John 3:36. Yes. And again, I'm just pulling this verse out of this conversation, this dialogue that's been going on in John 3. But he says, he who believes, actually John the Baptist is probably speaking, excuse me, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe, does not obey the Son, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we see belief and obedience connected. They're really inseparable, that if we believe God is who he says he is, and we believe who Jesus says he is, then why would we not humble ourselves before all that he has said and submit ourselves to him in baptism and every other aspect of our lives? We must die to ourselves.
I remember what I was going to say.
Okay.
All right. Not that I wasn't listening while you were talking. I was. Here's the issue we have with the situation. And if you study Calvinism, John Calvin was hung up on the sovereignty of God, that God was so sovereign that there cannot possibly be any good in man whatsoever to make a right decision towards God. And that's where this whole idea of predestination and once saved, always saved, those things came from, because he was so hooked into one idea. What we cannot allow ourselves to do is become so focused on one idea. The Bible says in places, if you believe, you're saved. The Bible says if you have faith, you're saved. If you are baptized, you are saved. We can't pick one of those out, become so focused on it that we ignore everything else. And that's where that Psalm 119:160 comes right in. The sum of God's word is truth. The totality of God's word is truth. And I think it's dangerous for us to become so focused on one thing that we ignore the rest of it. Because 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is inspired and is good for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So if it's all inspired, and what did John 8:31-32 are crucial verses as well, because Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All of it is Christ. It's all his word. Mm-hmm. And so that's why there's not one thing that's more important in there. It's not, if you have a red letter Bible, doesn't matter. Because all these words are Jesus' words. Whether they're quoting Jesus or not, they're all his mind for us to know how to get to heaven. And I just want to point that there's this danger of getting so hooked on one concept that we ignore the rest of them. I think that's what's happened with this. I don't think people are being dishonest. I don't think people are purposely saying, well, I just think they've become hyper-focused on one thing and been taught something so long
that
it's hard to assimilate the information.
Right.
So anyway.
Right. Yeah, talk about sometimes you have to unlearn what you've learned, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
To go back and just kind of look at it honestly with a fresh look. And Scott, you had somebody that walked you through the scriptures, but I literally just opened the Bible on my own and started reading it. So I wouldn't call that necessarily advantage, because I mean it is good, like the Ethiopian eunuch asked somebody to help him study, and there's some things I had to kind of unlearn myself, but I think I actually had the opportunity to take an honest look at it without having kind of a bias.
And clearly,
baptism is just solidly a part of what Jesus preaches and what you see continuously throughout Acts as they go about converting people.
Now, Kelly, I'm going to stop now because I've kind of a 20-minute intro into your notes, because I know you've got a bunch over
well,
there.
Well, no.
But it's all good, and probably some of the things we've talked about are in there. Let's go, because I know you... Here's the situation. They had a gospel meeting at New Salisbury a couple weeks ago with a guy named Tommy Peeler, and he spoke four nights in a row about baptism. And there's a lot the Bible says about baptism. I don't think I can speak for 4 hours straight about baptism. I have to have another. I could, but I got to have another Coke. But so I know he's got a lot of notes about. And I went to listen to Tommy Thursday night, and I'm like, I hadn't really thought about those verses teaching, but he's absolutely right. Of course, Tommy Peeler's a genius and a Bible savant, if you will. But anyway, I know you've got a lot of notes there that we want to.
We
can't get through them all. We're going to look at some of them. So.
Yeah, there's some good things that were mentioned last week that I thought were really helpful. One was just to go back and look at what God had done through John the Baptist. You know, it's interesting that he is known as John the Baptist, as if it was something unique that he was doing, and it was something unique that God had called him to do, to go and baptize. And when you think about the Old Testament, there was no commandment actually where anywhere to be baptized to come into a relationship with God. But there were a lot of washings in the Old Testament that sort of prepared them for what John would do in coming to baptize. Let's look at Matthew 3 and verse 3. It speaks to John's role and what God had called John to do. And I'm in Malachi. Excuse me, one moment. Matthew 3, verse 3.
That's a lot worse when you're preaching. That's not a big deal now.
Okay, all right, good. Actually, this is back in the read verse 1, Matthew 3, 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, in other words, just make a U-turn in your life. Turn away from who you've been and turn to heaven. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John's role had been prophesied by Isaiah back in Isaiah 40, saying he would be the one to prepare the Israel for the Lord's coming. And in verse 4, again, Matthew 3, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, or to John, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan as they did what, Scott?
Confess their sins.
And then John will say to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, people like us of the day, coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then verse 8 is sort of the key verse in many ways. Therefore, bring fruit in keeping with repentance. Not save yourself, but turn to God, turn to his instruction, turn and listen and obey, and turn away from our sins. So what John comes doing is this surprising kind of radical act that includes the baptizing, the washing away, as it were, of their sins as they confess them and turn from them.
Yeah.
So it is a picture of what they were actually doing, that they were being baptized and being washed clean of their sins. So the question that was posed last week, should we have listened to John? If we had been there, what should our reaction to John have been?
Should have been to listen to him.
Yeah, to listen to him and to actually obey what he had come, had been called by God to do, and that's to baptize. Maybe the question is, was this something John just made up, or did God call John to actually be baptizing people?
Yeah.
And you can think about where that is.
Yeah.
It was pointed out, turn to Luke chapter 7. This was really helpful to me anyway. Luke 7 and verse 39, I think. One second. We'll find that in a moment. 729. Some people here in context had come from, John had sent them to Jesus and saying, are you the Messiah? And Jesus then responds by doing a great deal of miracles and then saying what John was of God and was greatest of born of women, verse 28, yet there's no one greater than, let me just read that verse, John, Luke 7, 28. I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And then verse 29 is the verse to think about. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for them, not having been baptized from John. So was it of God or not?
I believe it was.
Yeah.
Rejected God's purpose for them.
Exactly.
Those are some powerful words, brother.
They are.
Those are scary words.
So if he expected them and would have expected us to be baptized by John and receive this instruction from John, should we have listened to it?
You know, I stole a lesson. I say that. He sent it to me. Simon Harris teaches in Albany, New York, did a lesson called What Would You Have Done If You'd Been at Pentecost?
I use
that lesson. And his point at the end of that sermon is this. We don't know what we would have done for sure, but we have a pretty good idea today by how we obey God today. Do we listen to God today? We kind of know, looking at our lives now, how obedient are we now, we would have been the same person if we'd been there.
I think that's right.
And so when we look at what you're, to your question, should we have listened? Yeah. Would we have? Do you today?
That's the question. Yeah.
And so that's really, and I'm not, man, I don't want to be divisive on this show. I never want to be. And
sure.
You know, I don't want to cause, you know, I don't want to call out denominations and things like that just to cause trouble. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to help people understand what the Bible says about life and what God wants us to know. And so I want people out there, whether you claim to be a Christian or not, if you're listening, especially if you're a Christian and you're gimping at some of the, if you know, are you obedient to God today? It's not a complicated question to answer, but it scares people.
It does. It's hard when we, it's just hard, as we were saying earlier, it's a challenging thing just to read the Bible afresh. And for all of us to drop our preconceived notions.
Yeah.
And I think on the subject of baptism, it's a difficult subject for lots of folks.
Yeah.
But just, we all just need to step back, ourselves included, and just look at the Bible. What does it say? And where does baptism fall in God's instructions? You read.
The thing I've had to do at a Bethel, because it's one thing, you know, I was taught some things, I studied, and I thought, well, that does make sense. It's different when you take what you've learned and try to teach that to people that have never heard it before and be fully convinced in your own mind, which the Bible tells us to do, of that what you're teaching is correct. So if I've had to go back and re-look at these things and say, is this really what the Bible teaches? And I've had to be honest. Here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to teach somebody something that's not true.
Sure.
And cause them to go to hell. And certainly, I don't want to allow I'm standing in the pulpit. Why would I teach something on purpose that's wrong and cause myself and my family to go to hell? I'm going to use the S word. That's stupid. And if you're a young Christian out there mad at me, sorry, that would be like ultimately stupid for me to do. God's trusted me with this situation, and He's trusted us with this situation to tell people the truth. That's all I want to do.
Sure. I'm trying to ultimately really honor God. And,
yes.
And every time we try and read and convey what the Bible says, and just be humble about that, and be willing to listen to one another.
So I appreciate you saying that multiple times this morning, and
sure.
I appreciate that very much.
Sure.
So.
You know, it reminds me of what Aquila and Priscilla, who were early disciples that are mentioned repeatedly in Acts, said to this very outstanding man, young man apparently, Apollos, in Acts 18:24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, or alternative translation there is a learned man, came to Ephesus where Aquila and Priscilla were, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out, verse 26, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. That's true of all of us. We're all trying to, hopefully, seek the Lord and to listen to Him more clearly, more humbly, and just what has God said, and trying to understand it without trying to defend something that maybe had been previously important to me.
Yeah.
I do want to go back to what you were saying about John the Baptist, Scott, and just think for a minute about those who had come out to be baptized by John. That took a great deal of humility on their part, some effort. And so when John called them to be baptized, to confess and repent and then be baptized, you know, you think about that, would those people, having done that, I wonder if they would have felt like their work saved them?
When we look at this, it's not, that argument about this being a work and what work saved us, that was just an act of obedience on their part. They were told to do this. It wasn't seen as, hey, I'm gonna do this and earn my way in. They just did what they were told.
Exactly. It was really.
And you know what they didn't say?
Tell me.
Is this really necessary?
Right.
Do I really have to do this? Which is what people say today.
Right.
Again, what would you do then? Well, what do you do today?
Right. We'd be tempted we might have been tempted to argue with it. But if we wanted just to, you might even, exchange the word obedience for just respect.
Yeah.
Would we have respected what clearly John was God's messenger, but we just respected what he had said as being from God, and out of respect and out of a desire to be in God and with God, just done what he had said.
You know, I've brought the word, and we talked about this same concept, the word I've used many times is trust. Do we trust God completely? If we do, we just do what he says. Mm-hmm. I don't understand all the ins and outs and why. Mm-hmm. God doesn't explain why a lot of times. He does sometimes.
Sure.
But he just says, do it. So we do it. Simon Harris says I'm simple-minded. He means it as a compliment, though. He says it. That's a compliment. It's got you all right. But anyway, that idea of just trusting God enough to do what he says is almost foreign. Why do we think, as a human being, as a created, that we can say to God, when he's, are you sure you want me to do that? Is that really necessary? When did we get to the point in life where we can say that and have any grounds to stand on? Mm-hmm. It just doesn't make sense to me.
Right.
But anyway, but again, people have been taught things so long that when they hear it, they can't fit it into where it's supposed to go, and it doesn't seem to fit into their which worldview, trying to think of the right word. It doesn't matter. Just the mindset. It's hard to get people to say, well, it's possible. I've talked to two people that were converted from denominations from reading Romans chapter 6. All they did was this. They sat down with them. They said, I want you to read this. They read maybe the first 5 verses, and they said, now, was that why you were baptized? And they were honest, and they said, no, it wasn't. They had been baptized, but not for the right reason. Right. So my question to you is, for these people out there who are wondering about this, can we be saved with our sins still with us?
We've got to be forgiven. And it reminds you of Acts chapter 2, which you mentioned earlier. And this is such a key, really, chapter in the Bible, because we have the Gospels, first 4 books of the New Testament. We come to Acts chapter 1, and Jesus speaks his last words on this earth to his 12, or 11 at that time, and then he ascends back to heaven saying, wait here in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And then a few days later, the Spirit comes, and then what do? They go out speaking the word and proclaiming the good news, and that's what Acts chapter 2 is, on the day of Pentecost, and they are preaching and teaching, convicting the people that really of two things. One, in Acts 2, and verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So Peter's trying to accomplish two things. One, to help them to see Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus, or is the Messiah, is the Son of God. And secondly, that you killed him. And so that his sermon, his speech, whatever you want to call it, that's what that is. And so at the end of it, when they hear that, Theron's helping.
Theron just brought my word in paradigm.
Paradigm. There we
I
go.
Knew it was there somewhere. Anyway, go.
I was in the car.
Keep going. You're good.
It's good to have help. We all need it.
Yes, it is.
Verse 36, he ends his sermon saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And of course, what should our reaction be to that recognition in our individual lives? He is God, and we have had a hand in killing him. When they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do?
Yeah.
In other words, we have this great guilt. We had a share in these in this moment in time back in Acts 2. They actually, some of them probably the ones who shouted crucify, some of them may have been had some role in his actual physical crucifixion. And they say, we've sinned, we need to be forgiven. We need God's forgiveness. And then the rest of this we'll deal with, well, what do we do to receive forgiveness? Yeah. How do we come into a relationship or be restored to God in our relationship?
In that same realm, how does the Bible say our sins are removed?
Well, that's probably the next verse.
What's Acts 22:16 say?
Yeah, right.
while I tarry, is that I arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. And so here's the question, and so you just brought up, they were pierced in the heart. And that's one reaction when somebody's pierced in the heart. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen tells them the same thing, and those people are pierced to the heart there, same, almost exact same wording, how do they react?
They kill Stephen.
They killed him.
They don't like what they heard.
They were cut to the heart, right, just like these people in Acts 2. Right. So again, I ask, what kind of person are you? If this topic is making you angry, and I call in 812-365-9864, I want to hear from you. Because here's one, if I'm wrong, I'll change. But here's one thing we have to remember. If we're talking about the same Bible verse, and Kelly thinks it says one thing, and I think it says something else, and you've heard me say this before, we can both be wrong, but we cannot both be right. Not according to Ephesians 4, when there's one truth. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4, there's one truth, there's one God, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's one Son. If there's one truth, we cannot both be right. We could possibly both be wrong, but it's not possible.
Yeah.
And so we've got to be able to reconcile our thoughts and make it make sense to what the whole Bible says about a topic. So anyway, what else you have? You got a lot of notes.
Well, since we're there next too, it's probably prudent to just finish that. And Peter's response is, which is a famous verse, and in some ways an overused verse in this whole conversation, but it's a key verse. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." It says "for," not because you were forgiven, but "for" is how that word is actually interpreted, for forgiveness. So if we want to be in Christ, if we want to acknowledge our need for Him, if we want to walk with Him and be in a relationship with Him, well, this is the beginning point of that relationship. And again, if you step back and put this chapter, you know, in its place and in the context of really the whole Bible, this is the point where if you were just reading through the Bible and you read through the Gospels and said, "Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, how do I become a part of Him? And how can I be forgiven of the pain and suffering I've caused Him?" This just tells us pretty clearly. So just step back and read that for ourselves. And again, a lot of people may have never really thought about baptism. We've all heard through the years, say the sinner's prayer and you're forgiven, you're in Christ. Well, that's not what Peter said to do here. He just said to repent and be baptized.
The article that I read last night and even some of this morning said this guy was teaching, and when he got to baptism, he said it doesn't save us, but it's a response to our salvation.
Right.
We're baptized because we're saved, not before we're saved. And this is also a confusing thing for people.
Sure.
That's why I asked you earlier, can we be saved with our sins still all over us? So how are they removed? And if that's the case, now here's the question. I asked this to Dan Langford when he was on, because we were talking. I can't remember what we talked about. But anyway, when does salvation occur? That's the question we have to grapple with, is when is it?
It is, that's right.
And so we have to look at what the Bible says about that.
Right.
And when we keep talking about Acts 22:16, but what about when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he goes in and he sits there for 3 days, can't see, he doesn't eat, doesn't drink.
Right.
He's taught, what's the first thing he does when the scales fall off his eyes? He was before he ate, before he was baptized, before he did anything else. Yep. Why?
Yeah.
Well, Acts 22:16 explains it. His sins were washed away there. Yep. What about, he also said that 2 Peter 3, talking about this, talking about the ark and the flood and this anti-type baptism, which now saves. Same guy says it says it saves, but it doesn't. Because his teaching is we're saved before we're baptized. He doesn't deny we need to be baptized, but what he's teaching is salvation occurs before baptism.
Right.
So we have to grapple with that, whoever we're, if we're going to be teaching, this is something we've got to be able to deal with.
Right.
So Kelly, I know you've dealt with it.
Well, I think one thing to observe about that is that, you know, as you maybe listen to us talk here and just think about this for yourselves, or we just think about this for ourselves, you know, this isn't a matter of just trying to be technical. It's a matter of just trying to be some kind of greater Bible scholar than somebody else. It's just a matter of opening the Bible and listening to the Lord and deciding, do I want to just listen to Him? Does His instructions, His wisdom, is it going to guide my life, and is it going to dictate the decisions in my life? And so as a part of that, you think about in Acts 22, when Saul at the time, formerly Paul, or then later Paul, I mean, he had been praying and fasting. Is it in Acts 22 where he says, he'd been praying and fasting, or is it in the previous?
I think it's Acts 9.
Acts 9, where we're told that for those 3 days after he'd been struck blind, he was praying and fasting, and yet Ananias is sent to him, and it's only after he's been praying and fasting for 3 days that he is saved, or that his sins are forgiven, as we read or Scott quoted in Acts 22:16. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. His praying and fasting hadn't done that. Again, I don't think Paul was in any of these things thinking, well, my work's going to save me. No, it's just an acknowledgement. This is what the Lord has said to do. I'm going to depend on him, put my trust in him, and just listen to him, and be immersed and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins.
Yep. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to go back to John the Baptist for just a moment and say, you know, I meant to say this earlier, so apologies for that, but when you think about all that was said about John the Baptist's role and the fact that his baptism was of heaven and that many men rejected it, you know, is it then surprising to find that when Jesus came, he too was baptizing or having people be baptized, and then after he left, he would baptism would be the point at which we can receive forgiveness and begin this relationship with God. It's not surprising at all. John was doing it and sort of a precursor to Jesus, shadow of what Jesus would do and what the how one would enter the kingdom and again a relationship with God.
Yeah, excellent.
Yeah.
Oh, wait. You've got more highlights. By the way, you're talking about that overused verse in Acts 2:38.
Right.
Would you? I'm going to ask this. This is kind of a joke. Would you think it would be overkill to put that on the front of your pickup truck?
No, I don't. As long as I'll take that joke. As long as you know the key to that verse is the fact that God sang that to us.
Yeah.
And so that's what's got, whatever God said has to mean something to us. It's not just some kind of verse we stand behind that is our verse to beat everybody else up with. It is a rich, wonderful verse that reminds us, as baptism does, of this much greater, well not much greater thing, that the whole thing that makes baptism relevant.
Because that is, I kind of have that in front of my truck.
But you have it on the front of your truck?
Yes, I do.
I did not know that.
It says, well, here's, and here, I'm going to ask you about this because this also causes confusion. And I talked about this one morning at a Bethel. A visitor came in, we'd gotten on the topic of baptism, and I didn't want to drop it, so it went into sermon time, and she was upset. Hmm. And she said, well, are you saying I have to be baptized to be saved? I said, I'm not saying anything.
Right,
exactly. You have to read what the Bible says. And she says, well, maybe we need a new word for baptism.
Very good.
I said, well, there is another word for baptism.
That's exactly right.
And that's causing problems. So let's talk about this word immersion and what that really...
Yeah, it really... a friend and I were talking about this at lunch this week, actually. And I'm not any kind of scholar about Greek, but one of the things I do understand is that when the... In 1611, when the King James translators were translating this, they elected to use the word baptism versus what the word really means, and that just is immersion. Mm-hmm. I think it's really helpful if when we read baptism, we reread that as immersion. Translations have often been kind of retranslated to make things more meaningful to us versus really trying to hang on to the original meaning. But when you read baptism, just read immersion. Mm-hmm. And think about that what we're doing is immersing ourselves into Christ. I mean, ought to be the goal of everyone on the planet. Mm-hmm. And baptism then is a reflection of that we're immersed into water and we are raised to life, to newness of life.
Yeah.
So I don't know what else you want to say about that.
Well, just the plate I got in my truck says, be immersed.
Yeah, very good.
Which I like. That's why I've got it.
Absolutely.
Because it generates conversations at gas stations. and that's, I don't mind, you know, that's right. The way I like that. Or, you know, a t-shirt. I got a Bible study lady the other day because I had a t-shirt on from Indiana Bible Camp. Seek ye first.
Okay,
it's blue, the white letter.
Okay, right.
And you probably have one. And she said, well, and we got to talking. I said, what do you want to say? She goes, sure. Hmm. And so that's cool. We can do those things. But we've got, like you said, it's got to be more than, I'm not, here's what we're not, and here's what we're, I'm not advocating. This is not one of those boxes we've got to check. I'm not a box checking kind of guy. I'm not this list guy. Okay, I've done this. 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 So I'm good. No, that's the wrong attitude. If that's all you're doing these things for, you're wasting your time.
We've missed the real beauty and weight of it.
Yeah. And you mentioned being immersed into Christ. That's why I think Romans chapter 6 is so important.
I was gonna go too,
you're going to go to Romans 6?
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about what we're doing here, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we need to be living sacrifices. And I've talked before, I've asked this question, and when you talk about sacrifices, how committed, when you talk about Old Testament sacrifice, how committed was the animal in the sacrifice?
Had no choice.
I mean, it was completely, there was, mm-hmm. it was all done.
But,
I mean,
yes. Yeah,
and right. So, completely committed.
You couldn't ask for his life back.
No, right? He couldn't come back and say, no, there's none of that. And so, we also have to be just as good. If we're going to be a living sacrifice, and that image of what a sacrifice was, it's total faith and trust in God to do what he wants us to do. And so when we look at Romans 6 and it talks about being buried with Christ, that form of him being, and when we come back up out of the water, we are raised with him, we are resurrected as the new man. That's a totally cool picture of what we're doing when we obey God, and when we trust God to do what he says we ought to do. So go to Romans 7. Yeah. You said you're going to go there. So
yeah, that's good. It'd be good just to read that in this conversation. Romans 6. Excuse me. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul's horrified by such a notion. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or immersed, really just using the more practical word there, the better word, into Christ, immersed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized or immersed into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So, in terms of just checking a box off, baptism is far more than that, as we've tried to be illustrating by what God has said, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and other places. Baptism is the point at which we enter into this relationship with God where our sins are forgiven and where we can call upon him over and over again for forgiveness. Baptism or immersion, likewise, is symbolic. It is this act where we recognize again, and it calls attention again to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so really, what else, I mean, if that alone weren't significant, it ought to be that we, by our baptism, are acknowledging the whole point of our listening and our obedience, because Jesus was willing to die for us and was then raised to this newness of life. So baptism is this kind of beautiful design by God to remind us that our dependence, our trust, is not in ourselves.
No.
Not in our baptism. It's not in our repentance. It's not our confessing. It's not in our believing.
No.
It's all in God. Yep. And baptism just, again, reflects and calls attention to what Jesus has done.
So we're down to about 12 minutes.
All right.
I'm going to remind again, if you want to call in, 812-365-9864. If you're listening on your smartphone app, you're actually running about a minute behind. Because just the live feed is that way on the phone. So if you call in and we have to backtrack, we're glad to do that. That's not an issue for us. We're aware that that's going on. That's okay with us. So call in 812-365-9864, whether you agree or disagree. That's fine. If you want to call in and say that I'm a blockhead, that's fine too. But we've got to be talking about these things and coming to understanding what the Bible actually says about these things, not based on what I think. What I believe doesn't mean squat. It's just what the Bible said. That's why we've called this show Let the Bible Speak, because that's what we're trying to do here. And I don't want to misrepresent it. If you think I am, call in and tell me. Kelly has about 3 pages of notes, and we've not gotten off the first page yet. So what else do you have on there that you want to...
Well, in Romans 6, there's a concept here that we ought to probably give some attention to, and just be helpful to think about for ourselves, for everyone, just that we're called to be reborn. Mm-hmm. And, the first mention of that, I think, Jesus mentions it with his conversation with Nicodemus back in John 3, okay? But here as well, you see that again, as we read in Romans 6, 1 through 4, we die and then we are reborn to this new life and this new wonderful existence, forgiven and can be forgiven. And again, baptism is key in that whole conversation and that rebirth. Mm-hmm. It's the point at which we are reborn. I really think John 3, we've been working on that, some of us, recently anyway, points to that again. And that is how we want to think about our baptism and just our life in Christ. As you pointed out earlier from Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are dying to ourselves, and we're starting to die to ourselves, and we are continually trying to put away what I want and what I want to do, and to listen to Him, and to immerse ourselves, again, baptize ourselves, immerse ourselves in Him.
And that's a process. We don't get there quick. It's a process, you know, and I love Galatians 2:20, I need to have Tim make me a t-shirt, because it says, it starts with, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you're talking about being immersed in Christ. You know, Jesus said, abide in my word in John 8, 31, 32. This is the Christ is living in us. So if we're trying to abide in his word and we're allowing him to live in us and we become totally immersed in what he wants for us, then every day, this day-by-day process the Bible talks about, we start looking more like Jesus. And so on the day when, that's why in Romans, when Romans 8, for instance, Romans 8, 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, which is really cool.
Thankfully.
How? Well, that's because day by day, when he went on the day of judgment, when he looks at us, if we're doing things like he wants us to do them, not that we ever get perfect, but when he looks at us, he sees Jesus and he says, you're good, go on in. And that's really cool.
Indeed.
But it's a daily process, though.
Exactly.
And so it's a fun process, but it's just a process we go through, and we unlearn some things, we add some things we aren't doing, we remove some things we are doing, and it just daily, we just move along and we become more what God wants us to be.
Well, and to pick at that a little bit, it's not always fun. It is a beautiful thing, but it is a challenging thing to die to ourselves and to really become living sacrifices. Yeah. To your point earlier about those lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, they didn't have any choice in it, but the offerer who offered them didn't have the opportunity to get that lamb back once it had been sacrificed and been burned.
Total commitment.
And total commitment. And that is a beautiful thing and a rewarding, enriching thing, but obviously not without a lot of painful choices.
It's a dangerous thing to pick up the Bible and start reading it. It says itself it's a two-edged sword.
Right.
Cutting even to the bone and marrow. Yeah. When we pick this book up, it makes us, and I mentioned this song, I think, to Imagine Dragons, my girls listen, it's a cool song. There's a line in that song that says, don't get too close, don't look inside, that's where the demons hide. Nobody wants to deal with that.
Right.
That's why the darkness hates the light.
Right.
We're in John 8 on Wednesday nights at El Bethel. We've been going through that book, and it's a beautiful, wonderful book. But one thing we've got to help people, and that's what Jesus, what it looks like in that book, what he's trying to do with people, is to get them to switch off this idea of thinking about the physical and start thinking about the spiritual. Because he says, well, you're slaves. That we've never been slaves. We're the lineage of Abraham. We've never been a sin to anybody. Well, he's talking about spiritual sin. Our main spiritual slavery when we sin. And all over and over and over again, they're like, well, no, he's trying to get them to, we've got to get people to shift because we're so involved in this world and what's going on in this world. We've got to start thinking about spiritual things. James is really good. The book of James is really good about taking the physical parts of this world and talking about them in a spiritual way. But we've got to learn how to do that.
You do. That's exactly right.
Yeah, baptism is a physical thing, but it's way beyond the physical. This spirit, it has spiritual implications. We just can't really even. I don't fully understand it yet.
Sure.
Maybe I never will. But anyway.
Sure. Yeah. As you think about it, just reading the Bible, in fact, it reminds us that, again, we're not all going to be scholars, but there has to be in us a real desire to say, I'm going to have to put away some physical things so I can just spend some time, whether if I don't like to read, spend some time listening to the Bible, or other people reading the Bible to me and just trying to think this through myself.
Yeah.
We just can't play fast and loose with that critical question in life. And if God has communicated to us here in the Word of God, well, we need to take that pretty seriously and recognize He's our Creator, and we just inherently need to be willing to listen to Him and set aside some things in this life just to do that. and recognize if we will humble ourselves and prayerfully seek His help and just give our attention to what He said, we can come to understand these things, and we can come to really a greater appreciation of Him and greater gratitude that will provoke us to loving good works. Not again a check the box mentality or I'm going to save myself, but just to recognize more and more I'm utterly dependent on Him, and baptism is the point where I recognize this is the beginning of my life in Him. This is where I'm forgiven of my sins, and this is a new life that I'm dying to myself, and I'm raised to this new life.
You mentioned being, you know, humbling ourselves. It's hard. You know, I was raised, you know what, I'm like 6'4 and 230, maybe. I may be a little heavier than that now, but I'm around 6'4.
Be truthful.
And so, you know, I'm a pretty big boy. And, I'm being a man, I'm supposed to be able to do this thing by myself. I don't need, you know, whose help do I possibly need? I can do this by myself. And I read an article, again, because of the last week's show, and this guy, it just popped up on my computer, 5 reasons not to believe in God. And one of his reasons was, we don't need Him.
Wow.
Yes, we do. Well, here's the deal, folks. If you don't know, I came. I don't know if Kelly's one of those lifers or not. I tease about that because once we become sinners, we're all on the same plane anyway. But I came out of the world and without a God. I lived my life without God for 22 years. Hmm. Never even owned a. I never read a Bible. I didn't know how to find a chapter or a book or what the difference between Old and New Testament. I had no idea about any of that stuff. I don't want to go back to that. The life I now live with my wife and my kids and the thing we've got in our home, you know, my home is my sanctuary. I go home and it's like we're all godly people. We're trying to do things. It's our sanctuary. I don't want to go back and live in life without God. I know what it's like.
Right.
I don't want nothing to do with it.
Right.
And so we've got, it's hard for us to say, as men or people in the United States today, I don't need any help. I can do this on my own. Folks, listen to me. No, we can't. We cannot do it. Now, it's hard to admit that, but we have to. If God's going to be anything in our lives, we have to say, God, come in. Because He could kick the door down and take over our lives. But He's created us as free will agents. We can choose to love Him and accept Him. We can choose to hate Him and reject Him. It's our choice. But He's left plenty of evidence to help us.
He has, and you know, it's a fluid kind of conversation this morning, but on that point, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes just tells us over and over again, while learn the lessons from life, Solomon experienced all these things in
Three
life.
Minutes, Kelly,
he experienced all these things in life and found them all to lead to emptiness, you know, whether it was women or money or building projects, gardens or whatever, and he found them all to be empty.
Yeah.
And God preserved that for us to help us see what we've already all known, that we pursue all these things in life and try and find some meaning in life, some real, again, meaning, and we know they're all empty, but yet we keep pursuing them. We need to learn those lessons, and we need to listen to what He's written in the Word to help us turn to Him and see everything is empty in this life. If that's all we have, we need to turn to Him for forgiveness, certainly, and for a full life and relationship with Him.
And, you know, it goes back to these questions everybody's asking. Well, who am I? Why am I here?
Hopefully we're asking them.
What am I supposed to be doing?
I'm not sure we're asking them.
But I think, a lot of people aren't.
We're too busy.
Yeah,
we have too much going on.
And so we have to be asking those questions, but the answers are there. So, I mean, we've got like 2 minutes.
All right.
Are there any other verses on your notes? Look at your notes. Well, what's a big thing you want to talk about?
Maybe just to kind of... To wrap this up, we started in Ephesians 2. Maybe that's good in terms of this last brief conversation. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or by nature, long-standing practice." Some translate that, "children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God." And so we just need to not turn back to who we used to be and turn to Christ for forgiveness, and we come into relationship with Him, I believe the Bible clearly teaches in baptism.
Yeah.
For forgiveness.
Well,
of our
it's
sins.
Interesting you read, because when you look at that, if you circle the right words in what you just read, because that context, what we read there through verse 10, talks about grace, it talks about faith, and it talks about works.
Very
all
good.
Three of them
very
are
good.
There. It's totally cool and beautiful if we just keep it all in context. It's so it fits like the easiest puzzle to ever put together if we just keep it in context.
Amen.
And so it's really cool. But we are out of time, as much as I hate to say it. Well, it's a fast hour, isn't it, Kelly?
Fast hour. Thanks,
wow.
Scott.
Well, this is Scott Mitchell again. I'm working with the church out of El Bethel for as long as they let me, I guess. And they trust me to mention their name a lot on the radio.
There you go.
Church worship service, well, Bible studies on Sunday at 9:30 and worship at 10:30. We meet at the building over the hill there on Wednesday at 7. We'll be beginning in John chapter 9, verse 1 on Wednesday is where we're going to start. And we may go back and read. But anyway, folks, I'm encouraging you to come out and study with us. We don't use any handbook, no creed, no doctrine amendment whatsoever. We sit down, what Dan Langford called in kitchen table style, around some tables. We read the Bible and we ask ourselves, what does this say to us? What does this mean? And we talk about it. We keep it in context. And we look at it. And sometimes we agree. Sometimes we disagree and delve into a little bit deeper. And we just study the Bible. And that's what I am going to encourage you to do. We are going to sign off here. And this is Scott Mitchell begging you to let the Bible speak.